morning we're going to take a look at Psalm 139. Will you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139 today? You know, there's a lot of really great psalms. Psalm number one, the first psalm, commending the right path and warning us of the dangers of going in the wrong path in life. The 23rd psalm certainly comes to mind. The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. You can hear even there as I start to even think on that psalm. It's been with me a long time. It's one of those passages of scriptures I memorized as a little child, and I even recite it still in that old King James Version because that's just how I've learned it, and it's just ingrained and it's precious to me. I read a moment ago from Psalm 150 of the praise, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It can be an ecstatic psalm of rejoicing and praise. We heard last week of Psalm 51, of deep sorrow and repentance, of David pouring out his heart over the grief of his own sin. But Psalm 139 stands among those great psalms. And I commend it for you to know Psalm 139 well, and even to memorize Psalm 139. Psalm 139 has many precious truths that we need to be acquainted with. And it also addresses some of the most significant maladies of our day and time. When we consider the reality of the loneliness that we all feel from time to time, but our age seems to be particularly rife with, of the loneliness people feel and the isolation and separation they feel, Psalm 139 addresses that. When we think about some of the cultural issues that we've even heard on the news this week of abortion and the value of human life, Psalm 139 addresses that. When we think about the feeling of purposelessness and meaninglessness that some feel in our time and that we may feel ourselves from time to time, Psalm 139 addresses all of these. And it does so with the good news of God today. Psalm 139, will you stand together as we read it together? Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous. And I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when they were made in the secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me. How vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. God, if only you would kill the wicked. You bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Search me, God. You know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So, Lord, we do pray that you would search our hearts today You know us full well. Reveal to us what we need to see. Implant in us your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are a few precious truths that I want to point out and call to your attention today from Psalm 139. The first one I want you to see is that you are seen and you are known by God. We see this is in verses 1 through 12. We see that God knows everything about us. He has searched the deep recesses of our hearts. He has this word, searched me and known me. It calls to mind a cave explorer going down deep into the cave or the mine shaft and exploring the deep, dark recesses of that cave, every inch that's accessible to them, and knowing how to get there and how to get back out. It calls to mind an explorer who surveys the land and maps it out and knows where this hill is and that valley is, where the river runs through and where this roadway or pathway crosses across, knowing where the forest is and where the plains are. It calls to mind an attorney who investigates deeply the matters of law and investigates all things and circumstances that have gone on to his case and knows intimately and can call to mind in a moment what has happened and what has taken place and the laws that pertain to it. And so it is with God and His knowledge of us. You see, He knows us more deeply than we even know ourselves. He knows, yes, the superficial and the outward. He knows when we stand and we rise. He knows what time you got up this morning and what time you will go to bed tonight. He knows where you might travel about to. He never loses sight of you. It was common in David's day and in these ancient times for people to perceive of their gods as territorial and bound to a certain geography or to a certain tribal area. And so the people, as they moved, would consider that they were moving to another god's domain or territory. And to make sure that they appeased those gods, they would pay homage to those gods of the lands that they may be passing through so that they would have good success and protection and may be able to travel through safely and continue on their journey. But not so with the one true living God. He's not bound by a certain geographic location. He doesn't lose sight of us as we travel off on a summer vacation or as we get in an airplane and move across the world. He knows where we are at all times. He knows us intimately and full well. Warren Wiersbe says, God knows our actions, our locations, our thoughts, our words, our ways, and our motives. You see, He doesn't just know us outwardly, He knows us inwardly. Like that cave explorer exploring, God knows the deep recesses of our hearts. He knows our thoughts that we don't even share with those most close to us. He knows the deep recesses of our hearts, the things we have both hidden there and the things we've even hidden from ourselves there. The lies that we've even told ourselves to keep away those dark, uncomfortable things. God knows them full well. And His piercing light of His eye shines upon it. You see, even the most dark place, verse 11 tells us, even the most dark and impenetrable darkness is not dark to our God. He sees through it as though it were broad daylight. And even the most dark and awful things of our heart don't shy Him away. He perceives it and knows it. Hebrews 4:13 says, no creature is hidden from God, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And as we consider today how intimately God knows us, we may have an initial reaction that Adam and Eve had in the garden when they were known and found out for what they had done. You remember Adam and Eve's story, right? They were placed in the garden paradise, and God would visit them in the cool of the day, in the cool of the afternoon. God would come into that garden. He would spend time with His creation, fellowshipping with them and talking with them and just enjoying their company. What a wonderful place that would have been. But you remember He gave an instruction to Adam and Eve and said, you may eat of any tree in this garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. And that was the one restriction He had placed on them. And for a time, they trusted Him and they obeyed Him. But that serpent came into the garden Lourdes and Adam, who was standing right there next to her and saying nothing, lure them into sin. You remember what happened after they ate of that fruit? Suddenly it says their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked and they felt shame. And very soon they hear the voice of God in the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you? And for the first time in all of human history, you remember what they did? Rather than running to Him in joy and gladness, happy to see and fellowship with the Father, they hid themselves. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. Something they had never felt before. And remember, God calls, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I hid because I realized I was naked." The world was never the same. Sin had entered the world and brokenness that falls along with it. There were consequences and repercussions for their choice and action. As they rejected and turned away from God, the world was never the same. Sin, and sorrow, and suffering, turmoil, tears entered that day. And you see, we recognize and hear from Psalm 139, God's piercing knowledge and intimate knowledge of everything we are in the most deep recesses of our hearts. Our first response, naturally, is shame. We feel embarrassed to be known that well. To have those fleeting thoughts that even kind of embarrassed us to be known and heard. To have those mistakes. I'm alone in this, but have you ever had those moments where, I had one just the other day, where I suddenly, out of the clear blue, remembered this really awkward and funny thing I did back in high school that is just like totally cringeworthy right now, and I would never do or say what I did in that moment. And I just felt like, oh, icky. Why did I do that? That was dumb. God knows. And it, you have those feelings. You have that shame, that regret. It may not just be just something that was kind of tacky and rude. For many of us, we have the things that were downright wrong and rebellious and sinful and awful. When our first response is shame, we need to hear that God's knowledge of us, God's understanding of who we are and all that we've done and all that we've said, He doesn't come to us with an arrogant eye. He doesn't come to us with condescension and saying, "Boy, you really messed up. What were you thinking?" He comes to us in grace and mercy and love. You remember God comes in that garden to Adam and Eve, and do you remember what He does? He clothes their nakedness. And He gives them a promise of hope that one day that serpent will be destroyed. So it is with us. God's intimate knowledge with us. Oh, it can lead us far from Him as we hide in shame, but may it not. May we embrace His intimate knowledge of us and say, "Lord, You know me full well and I can't hide from You as far as I may run." We can't be like Jonah and check out on a boat and travel away. You know me full well. And Lord, You love me still. That's the amazing truth about God. It's for all our sin, all our brokenness, all our cringeworthy moments, God still loves us. He sent His Son to show that love. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could be brought back to God and have a relationship with Him again. That all that sin and brokenness can be dealt with and wiped clean. My friends, today that is good news. So when you hear of God's piercing and intimate knowledge, when you hear that you are seen and known by God, don't run from Him. Don't hide from Him. Run to Him. He loves you. And He cares about you. The second truth I want us to see from Psalm 139 is that you were made with dignity and purpose. You see, God sees you and knows you, but He also made you with dignity and purpose. In our day and age, dignity is going by the wayside. In our day and age, the value of human beings, the value of another person is being denigrated. And truth be told, this is true in all times, throughout history. You see, as people rebel and turn against God, the brokenness and sin that enters the world naturally turns against God, but also against His image bearers, those who remind us of God. So today we see it rife. We didn't have but to turn on the news and to see ways in which human life is devalued. I remember when I was moving up here some 6 years ago, I thought, oh, I'm going to get familiar with what's going on. And I got online, was looking at the news out of Peoria, but I'm like, well, I want to know kind of statewide stuff. And well, let's look at the news in Chicago. That was a mistake, because on that day and the several days I looked at it since, and almost every time I've looked at it since, all it was just this long chronicle of who had killed who and who had done what horrible, heinous crime. And we realized that, you know, we're no strangers to that. Though we live in these small communities and think we're somewhat insulated and protected, we're not. Sin and brokenness is even here. Human life was made in the image of God and is made with dignity. We see that as here in Psalm 139. We're told that human beings were knit and embroidered together in the womb. Do you remember how, going back to Adam and Eve, do you remember how Adam was made? God, in the beginning, spoke into existence everything that was. Let there be light. And it was. He spoke into existence the dry ground and the plants that grew on it and the oceans and the seas and the birds and the fish. He spoke all those things into existence. But do you remember how He brought Adam into existence? He didn't speak. He took His hands. He formed him in the clay. And He breathed life into Adam. Remember how Eve was formed? He didn't speak. He didn't even take clay from the ground. But He took Adam, put him to sleep. He took a piece of him and made this woman, made Eve. Something unique in how God made human beings that He didn't do with all of creation. He took intimate care. And here in Psalm 139, we see that that's true for Adam and Eve. And it's true for us. When we were in our mother's womb, God was, the language here is knitting and embroidering, carefully weaving us together, cell by cell, making us who we are. God is not absent in those moments. That's incredible. We need to acknowledge, as we've heard in the news this week, as states are seeking to address the issue of abortion, this is why we as Christians say abortion is a wicked thing. Because to take what God is knitting and embroidering together in the womb and to tear it apart limb from limb, that's awful. That's heinous. I do want to say, if you've engaged in that, God's love still is greater. You can be forgiven. You can find wholeness from your brokenness in Him. My friends, we need to know it's not only abortion here that would be spoken against. Will be racism, treating others differently because of their skin tones or where they happen to have been born. It would be any form of devaluing of human life, whether the young or the old, whether of those who are have some sort of disability or infirmity. Let us not devalue what God considers precious. We're made in God's image, so let's respect the image of God in others. God made us with dignity, but He also made us with purpose. Do you hear this in verse 16? Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. You realize before you were born, God knew what every day would bring for you. God knows what this day will bring for you. God knows what tomorrow will bring for you. God knows what 6 months from now will have. We're not privy to such knowledge. But He is. And He formed you for a purpose. He formed you for His good. We know He knows what each day holds. And this is why in Jesus in Matthew 6:34 says, don't worry about tomorrow, Because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God's mercies are new every morning to us, right? That's what Lamentations tells us. God gives us new mercies day by day and brings us through each day. So we don't need to worry about what the future holds. There's a lot of things we can worry about in the future, right? There's a lot of things that can keep us up at night. But God says, don't worry about that. I know what that day brings. Worry about today. And I've got you for today, and I've got you for tomorrow, and I've got you for all of eternity. God knows how long we will live. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. He knows where we will live. Acts 17:26 says, God has determined our appointed times and the boundaries of where we will live. And He did this so that we might seek God. It is no accident that you are here today. It is no accident you end up living where you live. It is no accident you were born where you were born. It is no accident you're in the family that you're in. God ordained those and planned those with a purpose that you might seek Him and know Him. God has been pursuing you since before you were born. God has orchestrated your life so that you would seek Him and know Him. Oh, what a shame it would be for you to pass up that opportunity. What a shame it would be for you to live this perfectly planned life that God has blessed you with and to turn away from Him and to reject Him all your life long. Oh, my friends, seek Him today. Know Him today. God has also planned for us what He wants us to accomplish as believers. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. God has work for you to do as you follow Him. God has a purpose and meaning for your life. You see, today, the lie that's being told is for you to have meaning, you have to be somebody grand. You have to make your name, and you have to be somebody important out there. Whether that's running a Fortune 500 company, or starting your YouTube channel that gets millions of followers, or just being somebody. The good news is God has work and a purpose for your life that may or may not involve any of that. You can live a purposeful, meaningful life, and nobody in 100 years even know your name because you walk faithfully with God. You see, God accounts faithfulness to Him, obedience to Him, more than anything this world has to offer for you. And so you may be here today sitting there disappointed because as you reflect over your life, you didn't obtain or acquire to what you dreamed you would acquire to when you were in high school or in college or in your 20s or 30s. You never reached that level. My friends, I want you to know you can far exceed that level by following Jesus Christ, by submitting to Him and obeying Him. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He has planned the deeds for you to do before you were born. So do them. Be ready to obey Him. Be ready to follow Him and do what He has called you to do. Your life has its fullest meaning when you submit to God and trust in Him. Last thing I want us to see from Psalm 139 today. First of all, we saw that you are seen and known by God, but don't run from His seeing eye. Run to Him. You are made with dignity and purpose, secondly. So embrace that purpose. Embrace that dignity for your life. And finally, I want us to see that we all have a choice to make. We see this at the end of the psalm. And maybe it makes you a little bit uncomfortable as you come to the psalm that, wow, he's seeing God knows us. Wherever we go, He knows us in the darkest recesses. God has intimately made us and woven us together in our mother's womb, and we are precious. He's planned all our days, and He has these wonderful thoughts that we can't even imagine. And then in verse 19, the psalmist almost seems to change his tune at first because he begins to speak about the wicked, the bloodthirsty, the deceitful, those who are false, those who hate God, and those who rebel against God. But what I want you to see here is the psalmist David is wanting us to see is that when we embrace God, when we embrace His knowledge of us, when we trust in Him and follow Him and seek to live the life He has called us to live, we need to recognize that sin, that rebellion, that injustice, opposes God. And it is very real. It stands in our world today. We need to flee from it. We need to run from it. We need to have a bad taste in our mouth wherever we see it cropping up in our life and in our world today. You see, David is not comfortable. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but whatever goes on around me, that's fine, and let's let this world go where it goes. No, he's not comfortable. He says, God, I have the same response you do to the brokenness of this world. Oh, I want to run from it. You see, God goes to work in our hearts, and He begins to change us so that sin becomes distasteful for us. And for us to engage in it, for us to be okay with it, for us to even begin to excuse it or to be entertained by it and to laugh at it. Oh, my friends, it is not to be. Let us not become comfortable with sin about us. Let it always unsettle us. And let us always seek to live our life as God would have us to live. Let us not choose the path of sin. You see, there are two ways to live. There's the way of living that sees God, knows God can see us, but seeks to hide. And to live its own self-purposed life. When we go that route, that only leads to sorrow. It only leads to hurt. It only leads to regret. But we can go it. God will allow it. He gives us that freedom. But as we heard a moment ago, we must all one day give an account to Him. So though we may live this life all we want and live it up, do whatever we want and turn a blind eye and say, I don't care what God thinks, we will all give an answer for it one day. That's the first choice you can make, the first type of life you can live. But the second type of life you can live is shown there in verse 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is an offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is the life of embracing God's knowledge. By the way, look at verse 1. Compare verse 1 with verse 23. Look at where how verse 1 begins. Lord, you have searched me and known me. It's already done. God already knows us. But what's the difference here at the end? It embraces that searching of God. It's open to it. And it's willing to have God expose the brokenness and the sin and the hurt in our life and to deal with it and to confess it to God and to have Him cleanse us from it. You see, you can go that path of rebelling and rejecting God, but you are already known and you'll give an answer. But you can go the path of embracing God's searching eye, God's knowledge of you, and say, God, I welcome it. I need it. I love it. Because you love me. You care for me like no other can. You have washed my sins clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, today, may our hearts embrace Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. May it be the prayer of our hearts. May we be open to say, God, know me today. Show me what I need. Show me how I ought to live. And give me your life. My friends, today that way stands open for you. Today can be the day that you say to God, search me and know me. Will it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it can be uncomfortable to realize how known we are. Lord, let us not run. Lord, it may feel like that you are too involved. But Lord, let us embrace your purpose for our life, because your purpose for us is good. In it we have complete joy and happiness and fulfillment. Heavenly Father, I know there may be some here today that have, for their life to this point, that they have resisted. Oh, they may have put on an outward showing of faith and religion. They may have sat in these pews time and time again, but they have never opened their hearts to you. Lord, today, may it be that day. Search us, God. Know our hearts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in life everlasting. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.